We have as a church to be able to go through and teach kids the Word of God. I'm thankful for that. Well, this morning, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be in verse 1. So put your fingers there. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. I know everybody in here has gone through difficult times. There's no doubt that all of you have faced difficult times, and possibly even you are dealing with difficult times now. We live in a world that's difficult. And if you're not dealing with difficulties, you will deal with difficulties. I'm sorry to tell you that. But I want to remind you of the essentials of the faith this morning, some critical essentials that the Apostle Peter is a great example for us in times of difficulties, and he exhorts, I believe, the people in Asia Minor, the churches, more importantly, let me point out, he encourages and exhorts churches, bodies of believers, about key essentials of the faith while he is on the out. He is in Rome, possibly during the time he is writing 2 Peter, and he is about to possibly, as tradition says, be hung upside down, murdered for his faith. And so here's a man encouraging the body of Christ when he is about to die himself. Would we be able to do that? So I want to encourage you this morning for us to look to this and to learn what the Apostle Peter has to say to us this morning. He points to the essentials, for them to be grounded in this. And this morning, my main idea this morning is this, that we would focus on the essentials. Let us focus on the essentials as the church. Because you know just as well as I do that there are a lot of things to focus on in life. There are a lot of things that could pull our attention to the left and to the right and all over the place, but this morning, may we focus on the Scripture. And what is that? Do we want to focus on? These three things that I pulled out this morning in the Apostle Peter are these. In chapter 3, in verses 1 through 4, I believe the Apostle Peter is saying, remember what God has said. Okay? And in order for us to know the context of what the Apostle Peter is writing about here, is there were not only persecutions and not only false teachers in this time, but there were a lot of other things going on. This was Rome. People were under persecution. People were looking, maybe there were persecutions coming. Peter was under persecution. And so He's mentioning these to a church that is both probably more Gentile than Jew. A lot of people say it's only Jewish. But he's talking to the church as a whole. He's no longer Jew or Gentile, as the Apostle Paul says. This is a mixed body of people all over Asia Minor. So keep that in mind as you're doing this. And he's dealing with, specifically in this passage, false teachers who are trying to get their attention off of God's Word and onto themselves. And that's what the Apostle Peter is trying to bring their attention back to God's Word. And he says, I believe, in verses 1 through 4, remember what God has said. In verses 5 through 9, I believe, he says this, remember what God has done. In verses 10 through 13, I believe he says this, remember what God will do. So remember what God has said, number one. Remember what God has done. Remember what God will do. That will keep you and me from focusing on men and their agendas for our lives. That will get you from focusing on the world and its depreciating assets and focus on what God is doing in His church. So this morning, as we dive into God's Word, please pray with me that our eyes would be opened this morning. Father, we come before You and we know Your Word is active. It is sharp. It pierces and slices through some of the most hardest things. It pierces our hearts, and may it pierce our stony hearts this morning. May it cut us to the core that we would hear You in Your Word, that You would speak through us through the power of Your Holy Spirit here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My first point here is remember what God has said. And before we get into that, and if you're able to stand with me this morning, please stand as we read God's Word. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, we'll go all the way to 13. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. And both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last day with scoffing, following their own selfish desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as one counts slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the Lord, of the day of the Lord, or day of God? Because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You may be seated. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. We've been going through a sermon series the last few months, and I chose this to conclude all of our sermon series. It's a little different, right? But I chose it because there's some key information in here that gets our focus on God's Word, on what He has said, on what He has done, and what He will do. And so I'm kind of concluding all of this covenant of grace under this caption this morning. And our first point covers this to some degree. And verses 1 through 4, remember what He has said. And notice what He said in verse 1. That's what I want us to look at the text this morning. He says, I want to stir up your pure mind by way of reminder. So he's doing exactly the same thing. I want to get your attention on something. And verse 2 says, he says, I want you to recall something. Remember something. And he wants them to remember this. The predictions foretold by the prophets. And we've just gone through all of the prophets, what they've proclaimed. We just talked about the covenant of grace, how they looked forward to that. That's what they have proclaimed. And notice the Apostle Peter's statement to the religious leaders that Luke records in Acts chapter 3, verse 18 through 21. Kind of summarizes all of what the prophets said. He says this, but the things which God foretold through the mouth of the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, and that he has fulfilled in this way. Therefore, repent, turn back, so that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until times of restoration of all things, about which God spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from earlier times or earliest times. This is what the prophets were proclaiming. And this is what we see in the book of Acts as they roll out these promises that Christ is the fulfillment of that. So many people are looking for so many fulfillments in today outside of what has already happened. We don't see that Christ is really all we need. And notice he says a second thing. Not only remember the predictions foretold in the prophets, but also remember the commandment of Jesus through the apostles, he says. What does he mean by this? The commandment of Jesus, notice, is given through the apostles. Jesus sends the apostles, the sent ones. Jesus gave the apostles authority to do what? To proclaim truth. And not just any truth. He gave them to proclaim the gospel, which is the power of God. This understanding that we are sinners, we are fallen, we are totally depraved, without hope in the world, but God sent his Son to redeem those that the Father has given him. And that if you believe in him, you have life and life eternal. What an amazing promise and what an amazing truth. The commandments of the Apostle Peter was also living a life in opposition to the false teachers. So not only you believe, you have been saved because, as we heard this morning, God does the redemption. Christ does the redemption in your heart. And the Holy Spirit redeems you. He gives you the ability to believe. You wonder why you believe this morning? It's not because of your power, but it's a gift of God. The false teachers were denying Christ himself. They were denying Christ not only with their words, but with their lives. As James points out, James doesn't tell you how you get saved. He says that the Christian without works is dead. What does he mean by that? He's not giving you faith plus works equals salvation. He's giving you faith equals justification plus works, right? That's how R.C. Sproul lays it out, and I love that. I'll say it again. Faith equals justification plus works, right? Our fruit is a part of our faith. Without the gift of faith, we wouldn't be able to love God or to live out God's commands. So it doesn't add to our justification. The false teachers, their argument was this, was Jesus hasn't come back. So therefore, we can live the way we want. Also, the church, they were using the church for their own gain and got. I think that's how you say it. gotten gain. They were using the church for their own lifting up as God themselves. We don't see that today, do we? Kind of being sarcastic there. Forgive me. They were living for themselves, living lives that were destructive lifestyles that caused others to follow them. And of course, living for self is popular. It attracts a lot of people. But they were living in opposition of God's law, the Ten Commandments. You can see what Peter's talking about. In verse 3, he talks about the last days. This will get your attention. It's important to note that the apostle Peter considers, or all the apostles, they consider themselves living in the last days, even 2,000 years ago. You know, so for all those that are trying to gain your attention and to bring you into their church by, they have some kind of Bible code that they're going to unravel to you in order to teach you new wisdom apart from Scripture, stay away from that. Run from that. We have everything we need here, and you can understand this just as well as I can. You can find what is necessary for your salvation and understand it just as well as I can. It has everything we need. We don't need extra revelation from someone who's claiming they know a code better than us. But he mentions the last days. We see that they're in the last days. And what's important about him mentioning the last days is this, that there will be scoffers. And we see that today in this world. People are scoffing Christian religion. They're scoffing even, I mean, people look at Presbyterianism and they've been scoffing that for a long time. But they scoff the gospel because it doesn't make sense to this world. They scoff it because you follow, especially in the Roman Empire, you follow the Lord, the King of your church who died. That doesn't make sense. The Christian religion is about laying your life down, not conquering your enemy. We don't conquer our enemy with a sword. We conquer them with the sword, the word of God. And we don't do it. If we believe in the power of the gospel, we know that the power of prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel when preached will cut through even the hardest heart of stone. That is the power of God, church. But notice what these scoffers do. They promote their own evil desires. You see that. And verse 4, what are their evil desires? They deny Jesus' return. Number one. Number two, they use history to promote their denial of Jesus. They take history and they twist it to their own meaning. They only use parts of Scripture to promote what they want to say. And Peter says, they look over these facts. What are they looking over? They leave out critical information about what God has done in Scripture. And we're going to see that in verse 7, I believe. I don't know about you, but I am consistently forgetting things. I'm almost scared. I remember, I think it was about a year or two ago, I was looking for my socks everywhere. I had them in my hand not too long ago. I looked all over the place. I had to go get another pair. And then I sat down, and they were in my back pocket the whole time. We are forgetful people. That's why the Apostle Peter, that's why the church is so important. Because we forget. Tomorrow, Monday morning, you're going to forget what I said. I hope not. I plead with you to write it down, to try to remember. But more importantly, I plead to you to read the Scripture yourself. We are forgetful people, and the Apostle Peter knew this about these churches. And he was saying, don't forget what God has said long ago. Not only should we remember what God has said long ago, But we should remember what he has done. This is our second point. Remember what God has done. They leave out on purpose, in verse 5, they leave out on purpose that God, from the beginning of creation, made creation sustainable for human life. He's above all. That God intervened in creation and he transformed it. By God's word, the world is held together. We know the word of God this morning. This word of God is the Logos. This Logos is the Christ. This is Jesus, whom according to Paul, he holds together the world. Colossians 1:17. And verse 6, they also leave out that the world was destroyed by God. They're not preaching doom and gloom or hellfire. They're not beating on the pulpit, but I believe they're seeker-friendly almost. Let's not mention those bad parts. This is a new God. This is a different God. This is a God of love. Let's kind of leave all that stuff out, because I don't want to offend people. I don't want to hurt people's feelings. These false teachers only want to focus on God that helps them get away with living their lifestyle. That's the God they want. They don't want a God that holds them accountable. A God that is only merciful and kind and has soft, fragrant hair, right? A God that is not just. This God, this very thing, is communicated in the Garden of Eden, isn't it? It's very soft. I consider the snake or the devil not something beautiful, not something ugly and grotesque. I see him as very soft and soothing and pleasant, right? He's a music director. No offense over here, Dirk. He knows how to sing. When Satan tempted Adam and Eve, did God really say you must not eat from any tree of the Garden of Eden? He's a twister of truth. And Eve repeated what Satan had said, but Satan, he left out, notice, he left out and he also added in information to what was true. He took truth and he wrapped it in savory, sweet bacon. He left out key information too. And what was this? This is how Satan works. He wraps the truth in a lie. Satan focuses on the blissfulness of what will be, knowing good and evil, but he leaves out the consequences of the choice of it. You will be like God. But he fails to say that the whole world will be deluged with water and many will die. That was the consequence. I don't think people realize that. And I think a lot of people don't realize the flood was a consequence of Adam and Eve. That was actually God's grace that he didn't kill Adam and Eve and kill off all humanity and destroy the earth. He actually let man thrive for hundreds of years after they turned their nose up to him. We should look at that and be like, that is gracious. And then when it came to destroy the earth, he didn't destroy everyone. He had grace on Noah and his sons and his daughters who didn't deserve grace. We serve a gracious God. When we turn our nose up to him, he still loves us. Even when we say we don't need God, we can do it on our own. Until you find yourself wasted in a ditch. Verse 7. The Apostle Peter connects verse 5 and 7. The same word that God used to create the world is the same word that is reserving the world for destruction. Interesting, isn't it? The fire, according to the Apostle Peter, is for the fire, according to the Apostle Peter, is for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly, not the church. And verse 8, the Apostle Peter uses the same word here. Don't forget again. He mentions it again. This is something that you do in Bible study. You see repeated words in him. He's trying to get your attention. He's a good preacher. Don't forget. Don't let this, in other words, don't let this escape your thoughts. Don't let this escape your attention, people. One day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like one day. And here's a side note. He's not saying, is the Apostle Peter saying literally that one day is like 1,000 years and vice versa? Well, no. Okay. And the reason for that is he uses the word like. Okay. It's like this. In the same way that Jesus is like a thief that will come at night. He's not a thief, and he's not the author of evil. But he comes. The idea, it's a metaphor showing that you will not be prepared when he comes back. If you're not focusing on his word, right? If you are a false teacher and you're following after the falseness of the world, your attention should perk up. Because he's going to come back when you're not ready. If you're doing these things, you're not ready. This is serious for us. In verse 9, God is not late, nor is he on your time. I think I stole that from the Lord of the Rings. To understand verse 9, we need to understand the pronoun you here. And he is talking about the church in Asia Minor here. That's who he's talking to. When he says he doesn't wish all should perish, right? Or you should perish. He doesn't wish that you should perish, but that all should repent, right? He's talking to the church here. And people don't realize that. And I can go into a whole scenario of how this passage does it. But focus on who he's talking to. He's saying you, the church, right? He's possibly even talking about those in the church that are preaching falsely, calling them to repentance, that are doing it wrong. He's gotten word of that. It's also warning those in the church that if you hear this, watch out. He's not necessarily talking to everyone in the whole world here. So what's the point here? Let's jump to that. The reason why God is assumed late, or he hasn't yet come back, is that God desires for those that have heard the gospel to repent of their sins and to turn to Jesus. That's the explanation. We don't believe God is up there with a stick ready to bash us on the head. We don't believe in that. Peter's not giving an argument that God desires everyone in the world to be saved also, on the other hand. This is not what this text is for, as some people twist it. He repeats this in Ezekiel 18 and 32 and 33. We don't have time to go there. But the best way to understand this passage fully is through the theological understanding of God's decreative will, right? He does whatever he decrees, we talked about in the catechism, whatever he decrees comes to pass, right? His perceptive will, we know, is through his commandments. I think I'm getting that right. Am I getting that right? His perceptive will is through commandments. He has shown us his will and what we are to follow. And lastly, God has a permissive will, that he does not permit evil. God doesn't permit it, but he allows it under his sovereign plan. That's why we see evil. It is evil. It is wicked. And we believe that God is in charge and nothing escapes his sight. We know wickedness will be judged. And I want to summarize this whole thing in summarization of all God's wills at work. They're found in the story of Joseph. We all know the story of Joseph. It's best to quote what he says. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So important to know that. Though evil men live out their desires, God uses these evil plans to work for his good. Joseph's brothers had murder on their hearts, but God used their murderous plans to save the world. Have you ever thought about that, though? What happens if Joseph, his brothers didn't throw him into that pit? If Joseph's brothers didn't try to murder him, all of civilization would have been kaput. What a gracious God we serve. In the same way, look at the story of Jesus. But we are to say, evil is still evil. And it is wrong, right? And sometimes we don't understand what that all means in the time that it happens. But God, in his sovereignty, is over all. Another clarification of God's foreknowledge or his sovereignty is the plan of the Son to redeem those. He foreknew and he predestined. We see that plan played out all throughout history in John 6, 37, 44, 45. I mean, there's so many passages that talk about God's plan and how the Father has given all those to the Son to die on the cross. There's no doubt in my mind that God is patient with all. No doubt in my mind. It would be an amazing thing if everyone believed in him and had eternal life. Amen? Like I desire to go out and share the gospel with all because we don't know who God has given the Son. However, we know that is not going to be the case that all will be saved. And this relates to how God chooses Israel, doesn't it? Not because of what they did. What a grace on our lives, right? Because I wouldn't make it to heaven based on my merit or what I was. It wasn't based on what they did. As we know, they were terrible people. It wasn't based on how big their nation was, because they were the smallest, Scripture tells us. But it was based on his gracious and merciful plan. He chose Abraham, a man that believed in other gods. He didn't know Yahweh. He was actually an idol worshiper. But he chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why? For his own glory and honor. God has called you to saving faith before the foundation of the world. If God is the one that chooses you, you can never be lost. That's an encouragement. John 6, 37. All that the Father gives will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. John 6, 44 and 45. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up on the last day. I am grateful that God does the work in our hearts. I'm grateful that he is the author and the perfecter of my faith. Because I mess it up. We see in Romans 8, if you ever want more information on that. Carly and I, we had an Australian shepherd, and we would forget him outside sometimes. If you know anything about Australian shepherds, they're loyal dogs. And that dog would wait by the back door waiting for us to open it up. You know what the lesson that I got from that? If God can create a loyal dog like that, right, to be patient and wait on us, how merciful and gracious is he? How merciful and gracious is the God that created you, right? And God designed you. But I want to focus on how gracious is this God that we have, that he is our creator, that God's love is loyal, and it is beyond, above and beyond what any of us can fathom. We can't fathom the riches and the depth of his love for us. He forgave his enemies, not based on what they have done, but because on what he did. sending his son to live perfect, a perfect life, die for sins, and he raised to new life. We need to remember what he has said, what he has done, but also, it brings us to our last point, we need to remember what he will do, and that will keep us looking forward on him. And here the Apostle Peter talks about in verses 10 through 13, he talks about the day of the Lord when Jesus comes back. And I just want to focus on some essentials here of what he says. If you're confused about what it will look like when he comes back, here you go. The heavens will disappear with a roar. Okay? The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. That's what he says. What is the meaning of this? This is where verse 11 comes in, okay? This is why he says this. This is why it's important to remember how devastating this day will. And that verse 11 says, the importance of what the Apostle Peter says has nothing to do with the dramatic events that will take place. He's not just mentioning dramatic events so that you can create your eschatology. That's not why he's doing this. What is he doing? The focus is on the phrase, if everything is going to go up in smoke, what should you be living your lives for? That's the point. What should your attention be on if the world is going to be dissolved and all these lovely things that you love are in them? How should you be living your life? Well, number one, living holy, he says. You should be living a life that's holy. And number two, you should be living godly lives. This is opposite of the world. So how does one live a holy and godly life? Well, here's a summary. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he gives a detail for us. He gives it right in the beginning of the passage. And I'll read it to you. God has given us everything we need to live holy and godly lives, he says. And we can't live holy and godly lives apart from his divine power. This is nothing you can do. That's why these false teachers were living their own way, because they haven't been redeemed. So first of all, the Holy Spirit is to open your eyes to see the truth of your sin and to repent and to turn to him. Otherwise, you live the way you desire. We can't live this way if we don't have the knowledge of him. If our hearts haven't been turned to flesh, if we have a heart of stone, all we have is facts about Jesus, but not Jesus. 2 Peter 1, 6 through 7 gives us another. The Christian life is one that is in opposition to self. That's another. It starts with the knowledge of who Jesus is and what he has done. He is able to help you live with self-control. This is what we live. How we live with self-control is through the power of the Spirit. He helps you live self-controlled life, a patient life, endurance, having godliness and love, he points out. So the one whom Christ has called will live these things out. The reason is Jesus has called us not to live for ourselves, but for the service of others for his glory. We are his bondservants. We are slaves to righteousness, not sin, and not self. And he goes on in verse 12, and he finishes in verse 12. I have a whole lot on that, but maybe I can bring that up another time. Now his focus is on the hope that we have as believers. He goes in verse 12. He mentions again the elements burned up. He mentions they'll be burned, they'll be melted. But notice he leaves out the third example. Everything will be laid bare. But God is going to do something better. He's going to make a new creation. According to the Apostle Peter, eschatology Peter's eschatology, he gives us an essential view of what the end will look like. He doesn't confuse it with graphs and charts. Okay, everything will be burned up, and then there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and Jesus will reign. And he's reigning now. And this is the simple version of eschatology I can give you. I love 2 Peter because of that. And here's an encouragement. The Apostle Peter is pointing out the essentials. When Jesus comes back, this old world that is ridden with sin and with death, it will be no more, he says. And I don't know about you, but I want the new world. One can't get more literal reading than that. This morning, let us focus on the essentials. This world will one day burn up in flames. If you believe in Jesus by faith alone, the Holy Spirit will preserve you till the end. He will keep you from the flames. He will keep you from destroying yourself, and he will help you escape. This week, let us focus on the essentials. Remember what God has said in the past, through the prophets, through his word. Remember what God has done throughout the history, and how he has died on the cross for you and your sin. He calls you through his gospel. He rose from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And one day he will come again to judge the living and the dead. Amen. This will help you live your life for him. This will help you reach out to those that are lost. This will help you raise your family in God's covenant of grace. This will help you love your spouse and love your neighbor. So let us focus on the essentials, what God has said, what God has done, and what God will do. Let's pray. Father, we give you glory and honor. Son, we give you glory and honor. Holy Spirit, we give you glory and honor because of what you have said, what you have done, and what you will do. Help us to believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.